Something we've been dealing with on Wednesday nights in John, the Gospel of John, was the woman at the well, and Jesus had told the woman, "Go get your husband," and she said, "I don't have a husband." That's when he said, you're right, you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. When she went into town, he kept talking with her, and he told her, revealed that he's the Messiah. And he was offering this living water, this eternal life to her. And when she went into town, what she told the people there was, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. He knows everything about me, and he still loves me." And that's a great understanding. That's a whole different sermon, but it's a great understanding coming into this scripture this morning. This second cup that we're talking about, I wanted to begin with, what was this cup? And it's maybe better to begin with what it was not. It was not Jesus' suffering that he was about to go through. It was not the arrest or the humiliation. Jesus would be spat on. He would be slapped in front of the ruling council, which was a tremendous insult in that day and in that culture. He would be scourged and whipped to a point where they say his bones were probably showing on his back. His ribs would have been showing through the flesh being torn that much. And a crown of thorns put on his head and the robe wrapped around him and the soldiers mocking him and striking him with a reed and laughing at him. He endured all that, but if that was what he was enduring for my salvation, if that was what was required, now listen to me very carefully, if that's all that was required was for me to be beaten and humiliated, for me to be saved, I could do that. Jesus' death was not even the cup that he was about to bear, the cup that he is praying about. Again, if all that was required for my salvation was for me to die, then I'm going to do that one day anyway, So, Lord, I will pay that price. But that, while Jesus' death was very different, now there's much more to Jesus' death than just the physical death. Understand that. But the physical death I could have taken care of. He wasn't dreading those things. Now, if you had asked me a few weeks ago even why Jesus prayed like this in the garden, why this was so stressful for him, I would have said because he was probably anticipating what was about to happen to him. If you take your kids to the doctors, and some adults still act this way, but if you took your kids to the doctor when they were little and they knew they were going to get a shot, it got worse and worse the closer to that time. Same thing could have happened with Jesus as he's anticipating all he's about to go through. And he's saying, "Lord, no, wait, I don't know about all this." But that was not the case, and that's not the cup that Jesus was about to drink. Look at the stress with me, and I started not to use that word, but Jesus endured everything that you and I go through. We are stressed out about things. Christ endured stress, and he was dealing with that now. When you go back to Matthew and Mark and their account of this, Jesus put eight of the disciples in one spot, and then he told Peter, James, and John, "Come further in with me." And when he talked with them, he said, "I am distressed to the point of death. I'm grieved to the point of death. Stay here and pray with me." He's asking, he's revealing himself. He's being vulnerable is the word I'm looking for with his disciples. This is something that I'm about to go through. Stay here and pray for me. That's why he was so upset when he came back three times and they were sleeping. I needed you to pray for me. Here we read that he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And in case you read that as "God, I don't really want to go through this, but I'm going to do what you want me to do, so let's just get it over with." No. It says there, the stress on Jesus was so great that an angel appeared from heaven in verse 43, appeared to him, strengthening him. The word there, the idea of strengthening is invigorating. Like if you've ever been in a place where you were without food for a day maybe and you were hungry and you had been going and you just realized all of a sudden you couldn't go anymore and you sit down and eat and all of a sudden you feel better. I don't drink regular Gatorades very often. I don't need the sugar that's in them, but I remember a day when I was my sugar was dropping, I was exhausted, and I was beginning to shake, and I drank somebody had a regular Gatorade with them, and I drank that, and it was the best thing I'd tasted in my life at that point. And all of a sudden, I felt better. That's the idea there. This angel came and reinvigorated, strengthened Jesus. And it says that being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there are people that say that couldn't happen, but it has happened to other people besides Jesus. Most often I've heard the accounts of people who are in war and they are terrified for their lives, and as they are sweating, they realize that it has turned red like blood. They say it only happens in times of tremendous stress. And that's where Jesus was here. And the reason he was so stressed and so upset, I want you to see this cup that Jesus endured, that he was about to drink, was not the pain that he would go through or the death that he would have to endure, but it was the separation from his Father because of our sin. For the first time, God, who is part of this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son would be turned away from. You say, well, God wouldn't do that to Jesus. And I would have said, no, God didn't. Jesus was not separated from God, but there was a turning of the back. And here's the reason why. If you go to that next slide, Tom, I put this out on Facebook yesterday on a post just reminding everybody to come. But when I studied this, and I'll tell you that in studying this passage, this week especially, God has shown me more than I'd ever known about it, ever realized about it. And something impossible happened on the cross so that something equally impossible could take place in me and in you. Christ became sin. Think about that for a moment. Now, he didn't put sin in a backpack and throw it on his back and go to the cross. He didn't just carry our sin. That next slide there is the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made the one who did not know sin, who had never experienced sin in all of eternity, to be sin. Not to carry sin, but to become my sin. All of that on him. This God that spoke the world into existence, that is the very definition of love, suddenly became hatred. He became rebellion. He became these sins that we try so hard to keep out of our life. And in that moment, in that time, God's back was turned to Jesus. I'm trying to be very brief with this. I would love to get into that a lot more. But I want you to see in the next slide, last slide, well, let me clarify that just a little bit more before I go to that last slide. That verse, he made him. God, it was an act of God. God couldn't become sin. But the Father placed that sin on Jesus. This was an act of God. Christ physically becoming sin, something impossible, so that I could become the righteousness of God. You can become the righteousness of God, something equally impossible. Christ was perfect, is perfect. We are sinners. We can't attain that perfection. As I thought about that, we'll go on to that next slide. Jesus' words on the cross make more sense to me now. When I think about this, they begin to make more sense to me. There was darkness over the whole land from noon to three. I would venture to say that about noon, Christ became sin. From 3 o'clock, the land was dark. I would say the whole world was dark. You say, well, you can't have a solar eclipse of the whole world. It's not possible. We're not talking about a solar eclipse. We're talking about a darkness over the world while Christ was hanging on that cross. And then the light came back. The light came back because of what Christ would say last. That the next thing he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22. And if you read that psalm, and I've explained this a lot of times over the years, but that if you read that psalm, you read down at the end of it that David writing at the very end of that psalm that you have delivered me, you have saved me. And so in that day, quoting the first verse of a psalm would infer the whole psalm. Just like today, we may look at somebody and say, well, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And we're meaning the whole psalm, Psalm 23, all of that. That is exactly what Jesus was doing there. That's part of the message he would give, but he was also forsaken. He was also abandoned. God turned away from him. That pain was there. That separation was there. But then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I'm going through something that I have never experienced before, and I don't know how to go through it, and I don't know how to get out of it, but I'm putting everything I am in your hands. Have you ever been there? You hear words like cancer. You hear words that mean possible end of life. Heart failure, things like that, Alzheimer's, dementia, those kinds of things are words unless you've been through those things, you don't understand it. But God does, and God is there with us. But Christ said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then the last thing he said on the cross, he had looked down at John and his mother Mary there, and he said, woman, behold your son, and now, John, you take care of my mother like she's your own. And then he said the three greatest words ever uttered. It is finished. And the sun began to shine. When he said those words, the curtain of the temple, the veil, the curtain that hid the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, was torn in two from top to bottom. Couldn't be done by a man. It could be done by a team of men, possibly. But nobody was going back to that Holy of Holies and looking inside that veil, much less try to tear it down. Because the priests that were to go in there once a year to offer the sacrifice of blood to God, many times tied a rope around their waist or an ankle, and they had a little bell that was there, and if that bell stopped ringing, the other priest could pull on that rope because God had struck this person dead. But they weren't going in to get him because that one person was allowed in the one time a year. Have you ever thought about, just for pause for a moment, have you ever thought about that's probably the only room in the temple that never got dusted? Never needed to be dusted somehow. We open our windows and we've got pollen everywhere, so it's got to be dusted every day. But that veil that separated man from God was torn in two, and Christ became that separation, that now we can be not separated from God, but in knowing Jesus, we're separated from our sin. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 there in verse 20. It says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And the reason why is that He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, "At an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation." What the Scriptures are telling us is that what Jesus did on the cross, whatever length of time it was that God the Father turned His face from the Son, they were separated the first time in all of eternity. Something that Jesus had never experienced and will never experience again. Because what He did on the cross when He said, "It is finished," paid the price for our sins once for all, and it never has to be repeated. It only has to be accepted. If somebody came to you and you had a debt for maybe for your house and several hundred thousand dollars at the bank, and you owe that mortgage and you're paying it every month, and maybe you're struggling with that payment for this month, and somebody came to you and said, "Well, let's just don't worry about the payment. I'll pay the thing off for you." Initially, we probably would say, "Oh, no. You don't need to do that for me." But you know, you'd be kind of foolish to not take that deal, wouldn't you? Christ has said, "It's paid. It's finished. It's done." It says there in Luke that when He was finished praying, He stood up. The idea there is it was resolved. There's something I forgot to bring out in Luke that I want you to see. Is that Christ fought all the way to the cross. It says the angel came and ministered to Him, strengthened Him. And that Jesus was in anguish and that He prayed more fervently. The idea of anguish there is not so much physical pain, but that pain of fighting to the very end, fighting with everything you have to win. If you've run a race, I don't run many races, but if you see me running, something's chasing me. So, you know, that's the idea in my life. But there are those that you watch them, you know, the athletes that run these races, and when they get to the end and they're about to cross that finish line, they'll throw that chest out so that they can hit that ribbon first. And they give it everything they have in those last few meters to make sure they cross that line. Think about Jacob as he was praying, as he was wrestling with God there in Genesis. That night he wrestled all night long and he couldn't win. He was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, with Jesus Himself. But he wasn't going to let go. "I can't win, but I'm not letting go." There's Jesus saying, I'm going to win. I'm doing this. And then he prayed more fervently. He doubled down on that prayer. He prayed even harder. So hard that the sweat was... Have you ever prayed hard enough to sweat? Christ was praying like that, but He was praying that now this anguish is on Him so much that He's got drops of blood. And He did that so that He could stand up and go forward and go through all of this for you and for me. Why would you ever look at a gift like that and say, not today. I don't think I want that. That's why Paul would write, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust Him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Him in a way that He has changed your life, made a difference in your life, then today you can know Him. If I had to go through all that He endured, I would be angry at the world. You're the reason I'm having to go through all this. But He's not angry at the world. He says, I went through this for you because I love you. And what it takes to know Christ as Savior is to admit that I'm a sinner. That work on that cross was not for nothing. It was for something. It was for me, for my sin. God, I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you and I want to know you. And I want to walk with you the rest of my life. I don't know all that that'll mean, but I want to start now. If you'll pray that prayer, just ask God to save you, then He will. He promises that. And you will leave here changed. Something will start in you. Eternity will start in you today. If you know Christ as Savior, maybe that you're going through some tough times right now. Maybe that you're going through something that you're struggling with and nobody else knows about it. But God knows about it. Think of what He went through here. And that tells me that He knows exactly what you're going through now. And not only does He sympathize, He understands because He's been through that and worse. And He's the God that will give you all comfort and be here with you. Whatever this is, you can turn over to Him today. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It may be that you're here this morning and there's something that God is calling you to. If you've had visions of children dancing around in your heads, we had 8 kids up here today and we need workers. They weren't all of them. There's some down in the nursery. And we need workers and helpers for that. Don't hesitate. What is God leading you to? If He did this for you, He's going to carry you through whatever. You can trust Him. Today I want to give you the chance to maybe even come and join this church. If you've been visiting with us a while and you believe this is where God wants you to be, then come and join the church. But whatever it is God's laying on your heart, maybe somebody that you're praying for that needs to know Jesus. This altar is going to be open. You can come and pray today. You can sit on the front row. You can kneel at the altar, whatever you need to do. But whatever God's telling you to do today, especially in light of that sacrifice that He's made for you, be obedient to Him today. I'm going to ask if you would stand and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that was spoken through song and for the word that we've read today and tried to understand. Father, right now I pray for each one of us that you will, Father, that you'll speak to each heart, each person. Give us exactly what it is that we need to know now. And Father, I pray that we'll be obedient to whatever you tell us to do. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to Christ today, come.